You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, and head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 206, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today we read number 10, Jesus invited to the house of the Roman commandment in Salamis. While Jesus was delivering his instruction, a pagan soldier or constable made his appearance with a message to the magistrates. It was to this effect that the Roman commandment in Salamis wished to speak with the new teacher and consequently invited him to his house. The soldier delivered his message rather sternly, as if he took it ill, that they had not led Jesus to him at once. The magistrates transmitted it to Jesus through the disciples during a pause in the discourse. Jesus replied that he would go and went on speaking. After his instruction, accompanied by the disciples and elders, he followed the messenger to the commandments. They had to go a distance of half an hour, along with the same way by which Jesus had come hither from the port, before reaching the principal gate of Salamis. A beautiful high archway, supported on pillars. As they passed the great walls and large gardens on the way, the pagan people and laborers looked inquisitively after Jesus, and many, as he approached shyly, hid behind the walls and bushes. On entering Salamis, they repaired to a large open square. The houses, as they passed along, were lined with spectators, standing on the galleries of the courts, behind the lattices and in the gates. On some of the street corners and under the arches were pagan women and children, ranged three by three in regular order. The women were veiled, and they bowed low to Jesus as he passed. Here and there, children, sometimes too, the women, stepped forward and presented to Jesus or his companions diverse little gifts, such as bunches of aromatic shrubs, little flasks of perfumes, little brown cakes, and objects in the form of stars, and other things that exhaled a delicious odor. This appeared to be the custom of the country, a sign of reverential welcome. Jesus lingered a few instants near such groups, cast upon them gracious and earnest glances, and blessed them, though without touching them. I saw idols standing here and there. They were not like those of Greece and Rome, images in human form, but like those in Sidon, Tyre, and Joppa, figures with wings or scales. I also saw some like dolls. As they advanced into the city, the crowd following Jesus constantly increased, and people were streaming from all sides toward the open square. In the center of the latter was a beautiful well. Steps led down into it, and through the middle of the basin, the water bubbled up. It was protected by a roof supported on pillars and surrounded by open porches, little trees, and flowers. The entrance to the well was usually closed. The people could get some of its water only by certain privileges, as it was the best in the city, and thought possessed of peculiarly wholesome properties. Opposite this well stood the commandment's palace, with its colonnade. on an open balcony over which was a pillared roof, sat the Roman commandant on a stone seat, watching Jesus' approach. He was dressed in military costume, a white tunic tightly fitted round the body, striped here and there with red. It descended to below the hips and ended in straps or fringe. The lower limbs were laced. He wore a short red mantle and on his head a hat that looked to me like a shaving dish. He was a strong, robust man with a short beard, black and crisp. Behind him and on the steps of the balcony were standing Roman soldiers. The pagans were astonished at the marks of the respect he showed to Jesus, for when the latter approached, he descended from the balcony, clasped his hand in the end of a linen scarf that he held in his own, and pressed it with the other hand, in which was the other end of the scarf, at the same time bowing low before him. Then he led Jesus up the balcony, where he put to him most graciously question after question. He had, he said, heard him spoken of as a wise teacher. He himself revered the Jewish law. If all that was said of him was true, Jesus did indeed perform great wonders. Who gave him the power for such things? Was he the promised comforter, the Messiah of the Jews? The Jews were expecting a king. Was he that king? By what means would he get possession of his kingdom? Had he an army elsewhere? Perhaps he was going to collect forces here in Cyprus among the Jews. Would it be long before he would show himself in all his power? The commandant put sundry questions of this kind in a tone full of respect and earnestness. His profound sympathy and reverence for Jesus were visible. Jesus answered all in vague and general terms, as he usually did with such questions were put to him by magistrates. He would, for instance, answer, "Thou sayest it." So they think. The prophets have thus declared. To the questions relative to his kingdom, to his army, he answered that his kingdom was not of this world. The kings of this world had need of warriors, but he gathered the souls of men into the kingdom of the Almighty Father, the creator of heaven and earth. In deeply significant words, he touched in passing upon many subjects. The commandant was astounded both at his language and bearing. He had ordered refreshments to be brought to the well in the open square, and he now invited Jesus and his disciples to follow him thither. They examined the well and partook of the refreshments, which were spread on a stone stand previously covered. There were several brown dishes with sauce of the same color into which they dipped cakes. They partook also of sticks of confectionery or strips of cheese about an arm in length and 2 inches thick, fruit and pastry made into figures of stars and flowers. Little jugs of wine were placed around the stand. Others, made of something with colored veining in shape just like those of Cana, only much smaller, were filled with water from the well. The commandant spoke to with marked disapprobation of the pilot, of the violence he had exercised in the temple, and of his character in general, also of the demolished aqueduct near Silo. Jesus held another conversation with the commandant here at the well. He spoke of water and its different sources, some muddy, others clear, some bitter and salty, others sweet, of the great difference in its effects, of how it was conducted into the well, and again distributed in conduits. From such remarks, he passed to instructing both pagans and Jews upon the waters of baptism, the regeneration of mankind by penance and faith, when all would become children of God. It was an admirable instruction with something in it similar to his conversation with the Samaritan at the well. His words made a deep impression upon the commandant, who was already very well disposed toward the Jews. He wanted to hear Jesus frequently. In Salamis, the separation between Jews and pagans was not so marked. Here, as in Palestine, the more enlightened Jews, and especially the followers of Jesus, ate and drank with the upper class of pagans, although always making use of separate vessels on their return. Jesus was saluted by many of the heathens, and that still more respectfully than before, owing to the marks of honor shown him by the commandment. Flowers in this country were extremely abundant, and artificial ones were mostly artistically made of colored wool, silk, and little feathers. I saw the heathen children whom Jesus blessed, adored for the most part with such flowers. The little girls were like the boys, dressed in very short garments of thin material. The very little ones of the poor had only a cincture around the waist. The young maidens of the wealthier classes wore thin yellow tunics, richly covered with those colored woolen flowers, of which I have spoken. Around the shoulders, the ends crossed the breast. They wore a scarf of thin texture, and on their arms and head, little garlands of artificial flowers. They must have raised silkworms here, for I saw along the walls trees carefully reared, whereon those insects were crawling and spinning their cocoons. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the things we hear in our reading today is about gifts that are brought to Jesus and how they're diverse. Bunches of aromatic shrubs, little flasks of perfumes, little brown cakes, etc. Hearing this almost makes you wonder, well, what did Jesus do with these things that he received, these gifts? You know, put this in a very contemporary context. The Holy Father receives lots of gifts every day when he has audiences. For example, I recall the Holy Father receiving football uniforms and other things, you know, from bishops that, you know, want to share about, the New Orleans Saints or whatever, right? So the Holy Father receives gifts. And so I'm sure they go to auction. They support the greater need of the church and the work of the church. But Jesus is receiving these gifts. And so who is the beneficiary then of these aromatic shrubs or little flasks of perfumes, etc.? Just one of those little things, little aspects of the ministry of Jesus that we probably don't think of all that often. And then Jesus goes and he meets with this commandment, or I guess better put, a commander, someone from the Roman army. But it says here that he had profound sympathy and reverence for Jesus, and Jesus answered the questions that he had. You wonder then, again, about all of these people who have had little encounters and experiences with Jesus all throughout their life. This little moment that this commander has with the Lord, what becomes of him in the years to come? Is this a moment that will live with this man and perhaps change the trajectory of his life? Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.